gonna see a victory. For the night only belongs to the Lord.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Nice to be back together once again. And thank you, musicians. And we are really thankful to have the Van Ard family with us tonight. We haven't actually met yet, but we're looking forward to it. Our brother Leon and sister Tracy and Emma and Justin and, of course, Luke. Thank you for coming. I guarantee you, you traveled further than anybody else to come to church tonight. So, and there's, what, like a three-hour time difference right now? Yeah. Yeah, so that's, so you've had a full day, and it's like church started at 10 o'clock for you, right? So if they can stay awake, you can too. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're excited about the union that's actually the service that's going to take place. We believe the union has already taken place. Brother Branham said that when you vow the vow to one another in God's eyes, you're joined, right? And, of course, they're doing everything proper, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful to be living in a day where we can actually know the right way to do things and have the opportunity to do that. So we're very excited, and I'm sure you are too. Amen. So if you wouldn't mind standing, we will read from three portions of Scripture here briefly. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 6, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, and then we're going to take one verse from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 32, and the 6th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, some of you, I'm sure a lot of you are going to say, wow, I really like it this way, and let's do it this way all the time. We're not going to. Because it's hard to preach this way, or harder, because you're going this way and that way, and there's nobody sitting right in front of you, right? It's a lot easier when, and plus it brings you closer together, right? We don't have a click here, a click there, and a click here, and a click there, right? We're all together, you know. It's human nature to want to spread out. But it's also, it's a fact that the closer you get together, the more energy you put into things, and there's a connection there. So, anyway, praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For if they cross their fingers and click their heels and spin around and say there's no place like home, it's possible that they might be filled. I love the Word of God because it's sure. It's positive. There's no gray area. There's no ifs or maybes. Blessed are they. So if you have a hunger or a thirst, you're blessed. Now, when we have a hunger or thirst, we tend to look at it. We might even feel sorry for ourselves. I know I did. When I was thirsting for life, I felt sorry for myself because you're struggling. You're what do I got to do? And you're pressing, but you're blessed. Amen. If you didn't have that hunger or that thirst, you wouldn't seek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask. And it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he lives in Tucson, he might, but it's pretty good on the barbecue, right? Yeah, yeah. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Oh, you don't have to ask. Yes, you do. You have to invite him. He's knocking on the door. You got to open the door and invite him in. Genesis chapter 32, verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How we'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we are a needy people. And Father, we know that you supply all that we have need of. And so we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and we want to be obedient here tonight, Lord, and ask. Because if we ask, we're promised that we'll receive. We want to knock. We're promised that if we knock, the doors will open. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you completely. We want to work according to your word, according to your will. We realize, Lord, that we are agents that you are partnering with, Lord, so that your will, which is in heaven, will be manifested here on the earth. That's your provided way. And so, Lord, we surrender tonight and ask you to just have your perfect will in the remainder of this service. Bless all those that are here, especially, Lord, we ask for a special blessing upon the Van Ard family, Lord, and our other visitors, our brothers and sisters, family members that have journeyed a long way for this celebration and this ceremony that's going to take place in a couple of days. And Lord, those that are going to be traveling still, we ask that you would give them traveling mercies and that you'd be with them. And Lord, we're just excited about what's going to take place. And we know all heaven stands in the corridors as well and witnessing this event that we believe you saw in the back parts of your mind before the foundation of the world. And we'll see it take place here on the earth. Now, Father, we just ask that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth, that you'd quicken it to us, Lord, make it live. And, Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here for a few minutes tonight, The Stolen Blessing. The Stolen Blessing. And you probably have an idea where I'm going just from that title. So, in our text this evening, Jacob has arrived at a great junction in his life. And Jacob is afraid. And the cause of his fear is entirely his own fault. It's self-inflicted. And the current situation that he is faced with is a result of things that he himself has done in the past. And now he's got to face the music, so to speak. Many fears that we have in life, friends, in regards to other people, they're caused by things that we've done to them or perhaps things that they've done to us. And then we are afraid that maybe this thing might reoccur again or become elevated or go to the next level. And when somebody is out to get you, that can certainly create a fear. Personally, I've never cared for a bully, whether it be a physical bully or a spiritual bully. People bully other people with quotes. They'll bully them with Bible verses and they'll use them to cast you out of hell or to cast you into outer darkness. And I don't care for that myself. Certain people will cause you to be afraid of them intentionally. It's a tool that the enemy uses to try to control, to try to manipulate. And then there are people like Jacob that know that they've done something wrong and they've caused the fear that they're experiencing and that they're now facing, it's self-inflicted. Genesis 32, 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with them. These guys, friends, I guarantee you, they don't have a welcome home Jacob banner hanging up before them. They are armed men, and they aren't afraid to use force. They are loyal to Esau. Esau has an attitude, and Esau has a reason to have an attitude. Verse 7, Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So he's trying to, you know, he's not sure how this is going to work out, but he's trying to salvage something out of the situation. He's definitely afraid of his brother, but he is going to face him. The first person that I can ever remember being afraid of was my dad. And I wasn't afraid of him because he was some kind of a monster or because he was scary looking. No, but I did have good reasons to be afraid of him. I was afraid of him when I did things that I knew that my dad said were wrong. And I knew that my dad was faithful to punish me for doing things that were wrong. He would tell me ahead of time what the consequences of that would be. And then if I chose to step across the line, my dad was faithful. I could count on it. If I heard a change jingling, I knew there was a foot that was following it. My dad had never heard terminology when he was growing up, such as, you're going to get a timeout. Or grounding. You know, grounding to him was, you're picking yourself up off the ground after. So knowing that there were negative consequences for doing what we know is wrong, that can cause a fear in you. And some fear is good. In fact, the scripture tells us that fear is the beginning of a walk with the Lord. So fear of cutting your hand off with a table saw, well, that just might keep you from cutting your hand off with a table saw. But there are some fears that are detrimental to the true believer in Christ. And we should all have an element of fear and respect for one another and certainly for God. For our elders, and both in the natural and the elders in the faith, and for the church age messenger, for the fivefold ministry, for those that have been called to serve and to bring us to maturity, for each member of the body, but especially those of the local body. If we have closer friends in another church than this body, there's something wrong, friends. But Satan, that was a weak amen. But Satan takes that fear to another level and tries to bring you to a fear that will paralyze you, that'll actually paralyze your faith. There are a lot of people that have faith, but their faith is paralyzed by fear. Sometimes there are those that are so afraid of their pastor that if their pastor ever left the word, well, they'd just sit in the pew and never say a word. That's not the right kind of fear. And I'm not talking about minor differences of opinion or preferences on how you think things ought to be done, because any two people are going to have two different ways of doing the very same thing, both of them correct, perhaps. No, I'm talking about fundamentals of the Bible that you can then talk over with him, scripture by scripture. Some are so scared of their pastor that no matter how he lived, they would not go to him meekly and talk to him about it. And that's the wrong kind of fear. And of course, we know that there's the other extreme also, where there's no fear at all to speak evil of the pastor or others, and to condemn those that have been placed over us to serve and to watch over our souls. There are ditches on both sides of the road. But the bride will walk right down the middle of that road. She won't be out of balance. She's the only one that will keep a balance. She won't be out of balance this way or that way. Now, friends, that's not to say that you won't start out a little bit out of balance. We start out of balance when we're learning to walk. When our child is walking, they stumble this way and they stumble that way. And we're claiming they're walking. Well, you know, it's a statement of faith. We say they're walking. They've got to fall this way. They've got to fall that way. But eventually, they're going to keep their balance and they'll walk. So the type of fear that we're looking at for a few moments here tonight is with a man that had really done his brother wrong. There's no question about it. He had behaved as a shyster. And his brother, in the natural, we can see where his brother would have a right to be upset with him. So Jacob winds up with something, think about this for a moment. He winds up with something that would be his by predestination, but was not supposed to be his by his natural birth order. Had Jacob been born first, before his brother Esau, this great battle that Jacob faced would never have gone like it did. God allowed Jacob to be born second, and yet Jacob's name was on the birthright in the Lamb's book of life, in the book of heaven. This was going to be his birthright, no matter what the law said on the earth. And likewise, friends, your carnal nature was born first here on the earth, and your spiritual birth was second in the birth order. But the older will serve the younger. Your second birth will take preeminence over your first birth and bring your flesh into subjection to the Word of God. So your second birth was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And your second birth, which is, you know, your spiritual birth, it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's no record in the Lamb's Book of Life of your first birth, of that first nature. The only thing that's in there is your second birth. So as far as that book is concerned, that's your first birth. So Esau's name was recorded in a book of life of the living here on the earth, and being born first, it entitled him to the birthright here on the earth. And the strange thing about it, friends, is that though his name was on the birthright, he didn't really care much for it. But to Jacob, the birthright meant everything to him. Now, if it seems a little strange that we're going this direction tonight, just recall, we have a whole new generation that's raised up. We've had a lot of recent baptisms, and we want to see everyone get that life. So to Jacob, the birthright meant everything to him. God didn't approve of the way that Jacob went about trying to get it. And we know that because had God approved of it, Jacob would not have later expressed sorrow for the way that he went about it. He'd have nothing to be sorrowful for. So in our text tonight, that's all in the distant past now, some 20 years in the past, I suppose. And in this place in the drama, something begins to move on Jacob's heart. He's been working in the lands of his mother's kindred, and God has blessed him with wives, with cattle, with land, with children. Oh, he's a blessed man, friends. But the Spirit of God was now moving over him and calling him to return back to his homeland. Listen to this from the sixth seal. Brother Brown says, Now, Jacob, as he come up now, the first thing you know, he got a longing to go where? Back to the homeland. Oh, that's exactly what Israel done. That's Israel. Jacob is Israel. He just had his name changed, you know. See, he got out there and he got all the money that he had and that he could get. And he took any way that he could from his kinfolk or anybody else. So cheating and stealing and lying, any way that he could get it, he got it. See, he did. And then when he starts back to home, he got to get a homesick feeling in his heart. But as he started back on the road going back, he met God. Then his name was changed. See, but in this time, he was so wearied because he was afraid Esau was coming after him. So God had to deal with Jacob in a personal revelation in order for Jacob to overcome the fear and the dread of coming back, of returning back home. And friends, it reminds me of the nominal Christian. Actually, it reminds me of myself, frankly, someone who knows that they must face God someday, but believes that they will be in trouble when they get to the gate because they don't have that assurance from him personally. But God settled this fear for Jacob and assured him, I'll be with you. I'll every step of the journey, I'll be with you. And I will see that you reach your homeland unharmed. And at the same time, Jacob was no fool. He remembered the circumstances that drove him away from this man some 20 years prior to this day. And he had deceived his father at the prompting of the church. At the prompting of his mother, Rebecca. And he had betrayed his brother, marred his reputation among the family members, marred his testimony. But the mystery about it was that he was getting the portion of the inheritance that God predestinated for him to have. So what I want you to get this evening, friends, is that no matter what happened, he was to get that birthright. No matter who was born first, second, the fact that he wasn't favored, the fact that he was born a shyster, the fact that he had a deceitful kind of a nature had nothing to do with it. Young people, I hope you're listening tonight. You say, well, I'm no good. That's what the devil wants to tell you. Well, there's a balance in that. You are no good. In fact, they said to Jesus, good master, what must we do? This, that. He said, don't call anyone good. There's none good but God. But it doesn't matter. It's not based on your goodness. It's based on who you are. It's based on the promise that God made you. Oh, friends, people are always worrying about what's the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is to disbelieve that God has saved you. It's to disbelieve that God can keep you. God can't keep you if you don't believe it. So he remembered the circumstances, and he couldn't help replaying those in his mind. He deceived his father. He betrayed his brother. But we know that the way that he went about getting it was not in line with God's character. He was going to get that birthright, no matter what. But at the same time, friends, we must regard that birthright more than we do our feelings for our first nature, which Esau kind of represents that first nature. We must deny that first nature without any remorse. God will allow us, due to a thirst that's down on the inside of us, to do some things sometimes that in an unscriptural way. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do that. But he will nevertheless take that and make it work out for the good. But we know that he has a right way for us to do things. Well, Brother Baker, how would God have given the birthright to Jacob in due time? I don't know. But that birthright would have come to him. It was his. In fact, before they were born, Rebekah was told, the older shall serve the younger. Perhaps at a time when Esau would have decided he didn't have any use for the birthright and was willing to sell it without any prompting, without Jacob setting a trap for him, and certainly not deceiving his father. All we know is that Jacob had obtained it through deceit. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So the prophet Isaac loved Esau over deer meat, over venison. Not because he was a better boy, but the church, Rebecca, loved Jacob. You know, families can play favorites. Those of you that are only children, just humor me here tonight. Families can cater to a child that they favor and then slight others sometimes. And that's why the reading of wills sometimes becomes the war that ends all wars. And it's ironic, really, in some cases, that the favored child can actually do more damage to mom and dad than any of the rest, than all of the rest combined. That favorite child can smack mom and dad in the face, can speak disrespectfully, can borrow and never pay back, can do all kinds of disrespectful and selfish things, if you will. Things that if you'd have done them, they would have hated your guts. things that the favorite can continue to do for the rest of their lives and be treated just as they were before they borrowed the first $5 that they never paid back. Something about the favorites. So this prophet of God favored the wrong son. Jacob was a quiet man, the scripture tells us. Says he was a plain man, and that word plain means quiet and, kind of studious and what have you. So when you look at how it was that he went about deceiving, he had to do some things actually that were contrary to his nature. His name was supplanter. I'm not saying that that was contrary to his nature. His name was supplanter, but he wasn't a fighter. And he wasn't competitive like his brother, and he naturally avoided conflict. That's why he avoided his brother Esau for all these years. Isaac favored Esau, but God didn't feel the same way about Esau that Isaac did. Isaac favored the wrong son to be the tribal leader, the next tribal leader. But God chose the other son. And the church says? Verse 29. And Jacob sod porridge, so he's making this, it was a lentil soup that he was making, and if you're not familiar with it, the lentil bean is one of the oldest things that was planted and grown in the Fertile Crescent, and then you find it in the Middle East, and actually the largest producer of lentils in the day that we live in is Canada, second by India, I believe. And they put that in their curries and in their what they call chickpeas and whatever. And the lentil is the word lentil comes from the root word lens, and it's shaped like a lens, and it's about typically about a quarter inch in diameter. And it's kind of interesting. There's two of them in a pod, and they take them out and. Here we've got these two boys that were both came forth from the same womb. And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Anybody ever felt that way? You know, I don't know how many times we've taken people up on tours to Sabino Canyon, but usually it's about halfway back or some other hike out here in the mountains. It's usually on the return trip that, I guess there's still maybe one or two Village Inn restaurants that are around, but there was one over, it was kind of close to Sabino Canyon on Grant and Kolb, and they served what they called the all-world double cheeseburger. I'm going to lose some of you here. I'm not kidding. It stood up like this, and it had two patties and double cheese. It had onion rings on it, and tomato and lettuce and all that. It was so big that if you were going to try and pick it up and eat it like you would a sandwich, you had to smash it down. And stuff spilling out this way and that way. But that's what you were thinking, man. As soon as we get down, because you're starving to death. And you want a great big old shake, after you drink two or three more bottles of water. And so we certainly understand feeling faint after being out on a hunt and all that. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage." So there's different kinds of lentils, but one of the predominant ones that's even used a lot today is a red lentil. "Feed me with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Isn't that interesting? Red pottage. So this red pottage attracts Esau's attention. There's something about it that's attractive to Esau. Esau lived in a place that was called Edom, which literally means red. And it was located south and east of Palestine. He was born with red hair all over his body. Nothing wrong with that. But what this red pottage shows us is that there was something in his natural appetite that matched his physical nature. And God is going to rename him according to his appetite. He's going to be known according to his appetite. This is going to be the very thing that's going to dominate and control his life, not only his life, but the lives of his descendants after him. This is no small thing. He says, I am faint. Was he really about to die? I mean, come on. I know that we say it, right? I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Are you French? Could you really eat a horse? I'm starving to death. I'm on my last leg. Come on, Mom. When's dinner? 5 more minutes. You said that 5 minutes ago. Was he really about to die?
No, sir.
Would he have lived another day or two or a week or 2 weeks? Can you imagine his brother saying in response, I won't give this to you, but I will sell it to you. Well, that's real brotherly kindness, isn't it? The mountains around Edom are red. Mount Seir is red. And when Esau comes across this red pottage, there's something about his carnal nature that's drawn to this. And he says, you know what? I'm willing to give up everything. I don't care about this crazy birthright. What difference does it really make anyway? I'm about to die. Yeah, but what you're selling it out for is not going to sustain your life eternally. He would have been better off if he had died. Notice his appetite reflected what was on the inside. And because of what he did, God sealed him and his descendants with that very thing that he sold his birthright for. It became his mark, if you will. Verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Well, I thought it was Esau. Well, now he's named according to his thirst. In other words, if we were to put it in modern jargon, his name was called Presbyterian. His name was called Lutheran. His name was called Two Souls. Whatever you sell your birthright for. And that became his mark. The price that he sold his birthright for. God said, I will surname you the very price that you exchanged your birthright for. Verse 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Well, I thought the new birth wasn't for sale. It isn't, but it will cost you everything you got. Jacob showed no mercy for Esau in going after this birthright. It was a godly desire that was down on the inside of him, driven by a godly thirst. God placed that thirst in him, just as God placed that thirst in you. If he didn't put that thirst in you, you wouldn't thirst for him. But now, he's going to go after it in a way that's contrary to God's nature. He says, you have something that I want. And Esau says, you know, I don't care about all this Holy Ghost stuff, no how. All I have to do is believe that God sent a prophet and listen to tapes, and I'm okay. I don't have to meet him myself. I don't have to have a one-on-one experience. I don't have to have a personal experience with the Lord. The birthright was Esau's by rights, but it was Jacob's by a covenant. I hope somebody's listening tonight. We can look at things in the natural and it could just look impossible. But there's a spiritual principle that's at work here. God made a covenant with Abraham. And God didn't say, Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that. He tried that with Adam, and it didn't work. Of course, he knew that ahead of time. But the covenant that he made with Abraham was, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And because Abraham was of that covenant, Abraham lived up to it. So the birthright was Esau's by rights, but it was Jacob's by a covenant. Yes. Just as it was to Abraham by rights, or excuse me, just as God promised Abraham and made a covenant with him, God did not make that very same covenant with Lot, right? So God didn't make the same covenant with Esau, even though he had the birthright according to the natural. You say, well, what's the big deal about the birthright? Well, in the Old Testament, remember, it's a shadow of things to come. The birthright entitled the firstborn to the right of the priesthood in the natural. A double portion of the father's possession was his. So you would be the next, as the firstborn, you'd be the next leader of the clan, in other words. His lineage would be the one that brought forth the Messiah, the lineage of Abraham. So Jacob's confession was, if I get that birthright, I get the priesthood. I get a double portion of all that my father has. And the Messiah comes through me. Esau looked at it and he said, what's the big deal? I have a hunger now for something else. I'm more hungering and thirsting for the here and now and something temporary than for something that you say is greater. Well, what about the priesthood, Esau? He says, what about the pottage? What about Christ coming back to the earth in a body and then in a rapture? What about the pottage? You mean to tell me, friends, that a man in this message would lower himself to that kind of a place? A meal ticket? To put their stomach before the things of the Lord? And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Oh, come on. I kind of would have liked to have seen this drama play out. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? I'm about to die. This birthright isn't going to help me. I need some food. I need some pottage. Look at the attitude he had towards the birthright. But by the same token, it means everything to Jacob. Jacob's thinking, you know, since I've been old enough to know what it is, I've wanted that. My daddy's talked about it. My mama's talked about it. I've always thought, you know, if I could just be good enough, I could be a Christian. I've always wanted that birthright. And Esau, you say, this birthright? Like it's no big deal? Brother Bram says, Esau was twice the guy that Jacob was when it came to being a man. Taking care of his blind old daddy and everything else. And Jacob was a little shyster that hung around his mother's apron. Little old sissy boy, he says. But God said, I love Jacob and I refuse Esau. Before either boy was born. Romans 8 says so. That's exactly right. God knows what's in a man. And he knows what's in the church too. We live by the bread of life. The bread of the Word of God. Now that's why we're not a denomination. God looks at the inner man. Jacob had recompense to the reward. God looked at the heart. God knew the desire that was down in the heart of Jacob. And it was the greatest thing to him on the earth. If he could have that, that was his whole goal. That was his whole objective. What's the greatest thing to us tonight, friends? Well, I'll tell you what the greatest thing for me is. It's my walk with God. It's the revelation from God. It's the seal of Abraham. It's to have that assurance tonight, that blessed assurance. It's to know that he's with me, that he's walking, that he's going to keep me, that he started this work, that he's going to finish it. There's nothing greater than that. So Jacob and Esau, they were in the same message. They were in the same womb of the church, if you will. Likewise, Judas had his name on the book of life, but he sold out his birthright for 30 pieces of silver. We see this pattern repeating throughout the scripture. Esau had first rights to the birthright, but he swapped it for something that's temporary, something that's here on the earth. But to the true bride of Jesus Christ, friends, the birthright is not for sale. She'll fight to keep it in the church. She'll do everything she can to get a hold of it, make her calling and election sure. And then she'll hold that door open for others that are going to follow afterwards, that are thirsting for life. Again, the Ephesian church age, Brother Brown says, how a man to hold up a little church doctrine somewhere because their organization wouldn't agree with it, selling your birthrights for a mess of pottage. Esau, you miserable hypocrite. How do you really feel, Brother Branham? Come on, we're amongst friends. Just spit it out. Esau, you miserable hypocrite. That's right. The selling of your birthrights for a mess of pottage, for a mess of denomination, a mess of organization that God hates. God hates that. Just remember, you say organization, God hates it. It's the thing that separates brothers and broke down. There's many a Methodist and Baptist and Presbyterian tonight that would like to have fellowship around the table of God. But if they do, they'll get kicked right out of the first time that they start into it. That's exactly right. So what he's saying is that you don't want to get kicked out. And so you instead of staying with the truth, you stay with the organization. Again, in questions and answers, he says, now notice what he did, what this fella did. Esau went out and tried to take care of his poor old blind daddy, and Jacob, seemingly, he didn't care what happened to him. But there's one thing Jacob wanted, and that was the birthright, regardless of what come, how he had to get it, what level he had to come on. That birthright was all that he cared for. God, unless I find you, I'll perish. And Esau, the Bible said, despised his birthright. The Bible said that. And the Bible said, except there come some vain fornicator among you, like that evil person Esau, who despised his birthright and sold it for a mess of pottage. This isn't a little thing, friends. God hates this. Now, what is a birthright? It's the right. That's what I'm trying to tell you now. This Holy Spirit is your birthright. That's your birthright. That's your God-given right. Now, people would say today, I will go to church. I'm just as good as the next fella. But me? Act like one of them holy rollers? Not me. Well, you Esau. See, it's just the same thing, despising the birthright. Why, he swapped it for a mess of pottage. And you sell it. Now, I don't say you, but the world sells it for a lot less than that. They put him out of the church. Friends, there are many that read the very same quotes as you, will quote them the same way that you do, have the very same tapes, but won't preach an old-fashioned meeting. That won't even preach. Why? A meal ticket is their price. Brother Branham puts it this way. They don't want any Acts 2:38 tongue-speaking youngins around. They don't want a mess in the church. Well, you can't even preach this anymore. If you do, you're automatically labeled. Oh, my. That shallow how. They're just Pentecostal, or trying to hold on to something from the past. But we're talking about life. And it only comes one way. Oh, your experience will be different than everybody else's. But what's common is you'll meet him. And he will reveal himself to you. As Brother Branham said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Amen. You know that you pass from death unto life. Hallelujah. I say, eat your pottage while you can, Esau. That's all you're going to get. There are people that their whole focus is the things of this life. That's all they're ever going to get. It's tragic. Verse 33. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of the lentils. And he did eat and drink, and he rose up and went his way. Thus, this is what the scripture says now. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. That means he hated it. That means he didn't want to be associated with it. He didn't want any part of it. Now, we were speaking about repentance on Sunday night, the gift of repentance. Notice this. There's no conviction. He just sold his birthright. He knows he did. And he knows that he sold it for... Friends, he didn't sell it for 2 months' supply. One bowl. One meal. You know he's going to take a trip to the fridge at midnight. One meal. Not even enough to satisfy for a whole day. No conviction. God help us. If you can be convicted, you should thank God from the bottom of your heart. Because there'll come a time when there's no conviction. He had nothing to repent of. I have need of nothing. Friends, I don't know about you, but I hate it when I do wrong. I hate it when I act in ways, when my flesh gets out from under me for a moment. I hate doing things that God isn't pleased with. And I love the smiting that comes to make things right. Some of you go out of here madder than a hornet, and you're just convinced, man, he's got it in for me, and that pastor, and he's so mean, he doesn't like me. The problem is, your reaction is different than mine. Because if I was sitting where you're at, I'd be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for chastening me, for rebuking me. I want to zealously repent. I want to do it with zeal. Thank you, because if you hadn't have shown me that, I'd still be wrong. He ate. He left. No remorse. Sounds like a church service. Now think about it, Brother Doug. Why didn't he run to his daddy for mercy? His daddy was a prophet. His daddy was the priest of the clan. He could have ran to him and said, Father, you're the priest. You can override what Jacob did. Forgive me. Ask God to forgive me. Listen, he didn't care after he lost it. Are you listening tonight? It was worth less to him than one bowl of soup. What a blind brother that was. This is not foolish virgin. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of the lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Brother Bram says, now we find that this birthright meant everything to Jacob. Oh, you overemphasize it. Tell that to Jacob. Right. Now, he didn't care for nothing else but that birthright. He didn't care what it cost him. If it was a mess of pottage, he was glad to give it back to Esau. So is it with any man or woman that's been ordained to eternal life, that God has called to eternal life. He's willing to sell out anything of the world to obtain that birthright. You can call them anything that you want. You can tell them that they've lost their mind, and they have, and they're happy about it. You can tell them that they've gone off the deep end, that they're a bunch of holy rollers. I don't care what you call them, they're seeking for that birthright. And that means more than anything else. Somebody say anything. Anything. They are after that birthright. No matter how they have to get it, they're ready to go get it. Satan will tell you all the reasons why you can't have it. He'll even go to the... He'll go to all kinds of extremes. He'll make you worried about how it's going to come. God's not going to embarrass you. Again, the impersonation of Christianity. Brother Branham says, I've seen many men who even denied the name of the Lord Jesus that were fine people. That means humanly. Look how much better a man Esau was than Jacob. These are not bad people. Friends, you know what the difference was between Noah and those that died outside the ark? The difference was which side of the door they were on. Noah wasn't a better man than the rest of them. But he was on the right side of the covenant. Look how much better a man Esau was than Jacob. But he didn't have a conception to know that he had sold his birthright. He didn't recognize the eternal consequences. Because he despised them and was rejected in the sight of God. That's the same thing that people that make fun of the Holy Ghost. They don't realize that's your eternal security that you're rejecting and making fun of. Which was far more of a gentleman and a neighbor? A man of works than what Jacob, his very name is supplanter. You know what supplanter is. It's a deceiver. But Esau was a gentleman in every respect. But Jacob had recompense to that birthright. And regardless of what anyone called him, if I would say it, you excuse the expression, they could call him holy roller, fanatic, or whatever they wished to, but he had respect to that birthright. That's the whole motive. No matter what it cost him, he wanted that birthright. That's why this story's in the Bible. Do you realize tonight, friends, that people that sell their birthright become reprobates? They cross the line. They get to the place that if Jesus in his corporal body were to stand in the pulpit and preach the very same thing that he puts on our heart to preach, they'd still walk out and go do what they were going to do. He couldn't reach them. We know that the door is closing on the Gentiles. We spoke about that on Sunday night, how the Spirit of the Lord is lifting, how their conviction is hard to find. Well, I think it's okay. Well, that's fine. Glad you're the creator. I'm glad you're the one that determines eternity. What does God have to say about it? The church says this. What does God say? So we know the door is closing on the Gentiles. And we know that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. It's not that God is pulling away. He's being put out. He was put out of his own church. Brother Branham said when he was in the Laodicean church age, he said one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. He said, when I read that, I laid my head over my desk and wept. Jesus being, listen to how he said it. Jesus being put outside of the Pentecostal church with Pentecost. They're putting the very life outside. We're not talking about emotion or some kind of sign or whatever. We're talking about the very life. Nothing wrong with those other things, but we're talking about the very life. Christ himself. Esau felt no remorse and actually despised the birthright. You realize there are people that despise a noisy church service? They despise someone sitting behind them going, amen. And they'll turn around and flip that neck around like a goose and give you that evil eye. They despise that. They tighten up their tie, They've got their fine clothes on and they look at you like you're some little baby. Like you're immature. They got the mature Holy Ghost. You got the immature one, you know. See, if you get the mature Holy Ghost, you go. You act like you're at an auction, right? The preacher's preaching. Blah, 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 blah. Who give the... Did you raise your hand over there, Daniel? No, it was... No, I was scratching my head. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed of it. Friends, I'm going to be real plain here tonight. We don't preach this every service, but we're preaching it tonight. And we need to hold this door open for our young people. Because they got to come the same way we do. Esau despised the birthright. A carnal man wants to bring the birthright down to his carnal level and make it some carnal thing. But born again Christians, they want to meet God on his level. What is the mark of the beast? It's to reject the Holy Ghost. It's to swap it for an intellectual conception. That's what a stillbirth is. You've accepted something in your mind. It's been birthed in your mind. Right? But there's no life. It's mental. Brother Brown said we can have mental faith and then we can have real faith. But to them, they're satisfied with that. Friends, I will admit, you will admit, I mean, how could you not admit that the word coming forth as it is in this hour, it's even mentally stimulating. Right? But if you say that you're stimulated by it and you're excited by it and you go out and live the same way, you didn't get the revelation. If it's not changing you from glory to glory, it wasn't sent to educate you. It wasn't sent to cause you to lord over other people. It wasn't sent to build another kingdom. It wasn't sent to build another denomination. It was sent to change you. And if it isn't making you more like Christ, you've yet got it in your brain. Hallelujah. Why would we want to sell our birthright, friends? When it means we have a right to walk with God. Do you realize that someone that's not born again of the Spirit of God doesn't realize that the person sitting right next to him is walking with God? In an Enoch walk. When they wake up in the morning, they're talking to God. When they lay their head down to rest at night, they're talking to God. Church isn't just something that they do a few times a week. And you don't have to beat them to come to church. They come because he's here. He wants to come to church. And Jesus was in the Sabbath, as was in the tabernacle on the Sabbath, as was his custom. We can't birth somebody. We can do everything. We can create the atmosphere. We can preach the word. We can use the keys. But you've got to want it. And you've got to want it more than your pride. You've got to want it more than whatever you've been taught before. You've got to want it more than anything. You've got to want it more than your family. You've got to want it more than your friends. You've got to want it more than your job. You've got to want it more than your church. You got to want it more than anything. And if you're ordained to life, you will want it more than anything. And you'll do whatever it takes. Amen.
Again, Brother Branham says, we'll pull over here in a minute. He says, and now it's ripe to bring him back exactly like he was at the beginning. His same ministry, the same Jesus, the same power, the same Holy Ghost, the same one that came down on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Ghost that's manifested today from glory unto glory to glory and is back to its original seed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the same signs, with the same wonders, with the same baptism, the same kind of people acting the same way with the same power, the same sensation. It's from glory unto glory. And the next will be changed from this glory into a body like his own glorious body, where we shall see him. Abraham saw the same. It's the same. Again, all things are possible to them that believe. We've got untapped resources of God at our hands to display God. Untapped resources. Untapped resources. We are sons and daughters of God. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you are, not you're going to be, I am a son of God. That's why you cry out, Abba, Father. Because you recognize, you know what, you're my origin. I came from you. I was in your thinking before the foundation of the world. And now I'm manifested here on the earth. And when I've manifested the word that you called me to manifest, I will go back to you. I'm part of you. I came from you. Father, Father. We've got untapped resources of God at our hands to display God. We are sons and daughters of God. When God made man, he made him a God. He gave him a dominion over the earth. But his fallen estate dropped that. But what they lost by Adam, it was restored by Christ. And he said, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you said shall come to pass, you can have what you said. All things whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you'll receive it. And you shall have it. Amen. He restored to us all that was lost in Adam. But today, listen to this. But today, we just think going to church, putting our name on the book, being immersed or sprinkled or whatever it is, shake hands with the congregation, with the pastor. Well, that settles it. And then we come up to Pentecost. We receive the Holy Ghost. It fell upon us and we begin shouting and praising God. And the power of God comes down, and we spoke in tongues, heard them interpret it, make great quotations and so forth, and prophecies. Well, that sounds fine, but we just stop. That's just the beginning. Just keep moving on. Just keep going on and on and on. God's depending on us. I want everything that he has for me, comma. Just come to church. Carnal conversations. What'd you get out of church? Well, say, do you see that brother's lizard skin boots? Man, those were, wow. Well, I'll tell you what, I like that tie. You know what? You should get so drunk on God that you don't care whether I'm wearing a pink polka dotted tie or a striped one, where you don't even know if I had a tie on. You shouldn't care if my hair's blown straight back, if it's standing straight up, if it's parted down the middle, if it's missing. You should be so saturated by the word that you don't notice. You should be feasting on this heavenly manna. You should be drunk on the word, stimulated by the revelation. That's my birthright. I was made for this. I wasn't made to be unhappy. I wasn't made to be fearful. I wasn't made to be worried. I wasn't made to feel like a reject. I wasn't made to feel like a failure. I was made to walk with God. I was made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. I was made to shout the praises. I was made to worship him. And friends, a man that's completely surrendered to God in the stature of the fullness of the stature of a perfect man. Brother Branham said, that is perfect worship. You completely surrendered, mature and surrendered. Your life is worshiping God. Again, he says, and the spiritual church is at the end of the road. It's heading towards its head, the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's all heading up, that's right. Heading up in the coming of the Lord Jesus, the headship of the church is coming. What's he going to do? Resurrect all the saints and give them a glorified body. Hallelujah. I'm glad to know that she's heading up. It's heading up in two great things. Coming to the end time, the mark of the beast, and the seal of God. One or the other. And the seal of God, any minister knows that the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's exactly right. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Amen. Oh, I know you think that I act funny, but maybe, he says, I feel good. Oh my, coming towards the end. Now remember, what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is a carnal Esau to reject that birthright. It don't get any plainer than this, friends. Did Esau weep bitterly? Trying to restore that birthright again. But there was no place for redemption or repentance. When you reject the Holy Ghost, you seal yourself outside of God's mercy. How tragic, friends. When you reject the Holy Ghost, you seal yourself away from God's mercy. You reject the entrance, as Peter said, that's been ministered to you. You miss the open door. You miss the exit that takes you out of this world. I can't even imagine, friends, an attitude that despises the birthright. But that's what we face in this hour. Again, he says, now notice what he did. What this fella did. Esau went out and tried to take care of his poor old blind daddy, Jacob, seemingly. He didn't care what happened to him, seemingly. But there's one thing Jacob wanted, and that was the birthright. Regardless of what come, how he had to get it, what level he had to come on. Brother Branham said, I don't care if it's in a pink decorated hospital room or a pig pen, a birth is a mess. He said in another place, we need to get out of order long enough to get saved. We're so worried about our own order. God is a God of order. But his order is different than your order sometimes. Regardless of what come, how he had to get it, what level he had to come on, that birthright was all that he cared for. And Esau, the Bible said, despised his birthright. The Bible said that. And the Bible said, except there come some vain fornicator among you like that evil person Esau, who despised his birthright and sold it for a mess of pottage. Now, what is that? What is a birthright? He says, it's the right. That's what I'm trying to tell you now. This Holy Spirit is your birthright. That's your birthright. That's your God-given right. I'm not talking about one experience that you had. Right? That's what everybody wants to cabbage down on. And I used to meet them there on that ground. You know, they want to argue about whether you could know whether you had that experience or not. Okay, all right, I'll give it to you. You're not sure about the first one. What about the second one? What about today? Is he with you? Is he talking to you? It wasn't always that way. The Holy Spirit is your birthright. That's your birthright. That's your God-given right. Now, people would say today, I will go to church. I'm just as good as the next fella. But me? Act like one of them holy rollers? Not me. Well, you Esau. See, it's just the same thing, despising the birthright. Why, he swapped it for a mess of pottage and you sell it. Now, I don't say you, but the world sells it for a lot less than that. God help us. Now, let me just stop here for a second. Somebody might be sitting there thinking tonight, you know, I can remember a time when I said foolish things about the Holy Ghost, and we're not talking about you saying things out of ignorance. There's grace. We're talking about you coming face to face with it, knowing that it's right, and saying, it doesn't mean much to me. Brother Bram said they've taken the altar out of the church, put it down in the basement. They despise an old-fashioned meeting. He called it a St. Paul sky blue sin-killing. They despise emotion that his presence stirs in a born-again child of God. Now, friends, you know that we don't emphasize emotion over the word. You know that. That's the first place that they want to try and meet you. Oh, well, we'll take the word over emotion. Well, where does the stimulation come in? Brother Brown said, any religion without emotion is dead, and you should bury it. We know that you can have emotion, and it's just emotion. We get that. But to take all emotion out of your walk with God. See, the problem is, people that do that, they don't take emotion out of the rest of their life. They just don't want any emotion at church. They want Beethoven to play over here, and they want a flyer that tells them at 12:03 we'll be dismissed at 12:03. At 12:01, this brother will pray. The service will be exactly a half hour. It's so organized that God's organized right out of the picture. He doesn't have an opportunity. They want it classy. They want it with flowers and petunias. They certainly don't want a mess on an altar. They don't want to hear shouting, crying, bawling. You know, Brother Branham uses some classy words. You know, the great theologian, the seventh church age messenger, the prophet at the end of the church ages. He uses these great theological terms when he describes a new birth. Words like squall, ball, snot. One of my personal favorites, because I've seen this before on Grandma and Grandpa's farm in Indiana. Flop like a chicken with its head cut off. What'd you do at church tonight, brother? Well, I squalled and I bawled and then I snotted a little bit. And then I flopped like a chicken with my head cut off. I went running around. Everybody got out of my way. Friends, I'm not talking about somebody getting in the flesh and their dress coming up over their head. God's decent. I'm talking about somebody that just lets go and lets God. Want to take all the emotion. You know, God has emotion. Brother Ram talks about it. It was water from a rock. I believe it was 1956. Brother Ram was preaching in Phoenix, Arizona. It's his fifth service. And explaining something that happened in the service the previous night. He said, something happened last night that I didn't hardly get over until about 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, after I'd preached the word, he said, and then the visions began to break forth, right? He said, I was standing there on the platform and I saw Adam and Eve walk out of the garden. I saw Adam with his head down and Eve with her head down, Adam chose to walk out of the garden because he didn't want to live the rest of his life without his Eve. He said, and God was moved. He said, and then I saw the very same thing 4,000 years later. And he described it to us. He said, I saw Jesus going to Calvary, choosing to walk out to die for his bride. And he describes the sounds even, bumpity, bumpity, bump. He said the blood stain was getting bigger and bigger. You couldn't recognize him because he'd been beaten so much. And then you hear him preach on it later on, that day in Calvary and other messages. He saw it in vision. And he told us God was moved. Think about it, friends. God had thought about it. That's our problem. We think about stuff a little bit too much. God thought about it for eternity. But thinking about it and experiencing it are not the same thing. God thought about it. You can think about going to a carnival. It's not the same as going to a carnival. Try that on a kid. Well, just think about it. Why don't you just stay home and just live off the thought? The whole purpose. If all it was a thought, God could have bypassed all of this. And there wouldn't be a need for any experience. This whole thing is a manifestation. A living out. He said God was moved. God looked at what Adam did. It was a precursor to what God was going to do. God looked at what Adam did and said, I'm going to do this very same thing in 4,000 years. He was moved. Jesus said, you can say all manner against the Son of Man, and it can be forgiven. But when I pour my spirit out, when I come back in bride form, and you mock that, you're done. When you call that holy roller, God's taking off his royal robes and coming down to be amongst his friends. Reminds me of David. The ark of the Lord is coming back. And David is stirred up. He's wanted that ark to be back in the camp. It went into another camp and they couldn't handle it. They didn't know what to do with it. They thought, you know what, we're dying. You better take this thing back. And it's coming back. And the Bible tells us that David stripped off his royal robes, put on a priestly ephod, and he got happy. He was moved because the word was coming back. The presence of God was coming back. Friends, here we are in the end time. The word is coming back. For the first time in 2,000 years, the person of the word is coming back. And where he is, there's victory. And where he is, there's healing. And where he is, there's deliverance. Where he is his presence. Where he is the pillar of fire. Where he is the Shekinah glory. The very same one is back in the camp. And David got so happy, he just started dancing and shouting and praising the Lord. And his wife is sitting up there in the balcony. She's sitting up there looking out the window. And she's sitting back like this. And David comes home and meets her at the door. And she says, didn't you just embarrass me today? Us. Didn't you just embarrass us today? And David said, us who? Well, I was embarrassed. Brother Branham put it like this. David said, well, if you don't like that, wait till you see what I do next. The scripture says her womb was barren from that point on. She never bore fruit. Why? Because she mocked the Spirit of the Lord moving in the camp. Think about it, friends. Well, why did God have to make it this way? Why couldn't he make it more dignified? Because it's a guard. Go listen to the message, pride. Right? Esau was told, you know what? You didn't get the same revelation as your brother because you can't receive it. But if you'll just go do, I'll tell you. Just copy your brother without revelation. By works. You won't get the same reward, but won't there be a place for you also? And Cain's answer was, I'd rather go to hell. I'm not going to do what my brother did. Pride. Brother Branham dramatizes it for us. He says, here's Abel. He's got a vine wrapped around his lamb. Friends, he saw these things. You say, well, how do you know? All prophets. He preached by vision. God, how did he know that he was preaching the same thing Paul preached? Because he got the same vision that Paul got. How could he preach what Moses preached about what took place in the garden? He got the same vision. Where do you think Moses got it? The vision comes to the prophet. And that's what Brother Branham meant when he said those visions never fail. You can take it right back to the Word. He said, here's Abel dragging his lamb to an altar. And tears are streaming down his face. And he's got a rock. And he's striking his lamb with that rock. And the lamb is crying out. And blood is going everywhere. It's a mess. And Cain's over there with his prize winning petunias. With his county fair 80-pound pumpkin. Radioactive, probably. Look what I did, God. Take it or leave it. God said, I'll leave it. Abel, by revelation, gave the right sacrifice. And God came down and vindicated it. He was crying. Blood is going everywhere. It's a mess. And Cain tried to bring some kind of dead works. But God demanded life. Amen. Life for a life. Amen. And Brother Branham told us in that message, pride. It's a guard. Yeah. That's why Cain, Esau, Judas will never get the Holy Ghost. Right. Because they show their colors when they come to the gate of Pentecost. Yeah. Right. Brother Branham said, just stand at the door. Just stand at the gate. He said it's like, you're trying to catch a rabbit. Just block all the holes and stand at the gate where he came through. He's got to come back. Just stand at the gate. There's only one way. God didn't change it. But why, Daniel, why? Why couldn't he make it dignified? How many want the Holy Ghost? Just nod real loud. They can do that at the Elks Lodge, the Kiwanis Club. How many are willing to die out and say, whatever it takes, Lord? If you don't fill me, you'll find a bag of bones here. It's bringing forth life. Now, we're all different. And we've been through this time and time and time again. I don't expect you to act like me, because you're not me. Some of us don't shout. We nod real loud. That's okay. That's not the point. If you're not the shouting type, just don't criticize me, because I am. I wasn't always the shouting type. People have told me over and over again, Brother Baker, you know what your problem is? Well, I'm sure you're going to tell me, so go ahead. You know what your problem is? You were Pentecostal before you came to this message, and you're just trying to hold on to Pentecost. I was told you can't hold on to Pentecost and this message. Well, listen, dumbbell, you don't even know what Pentecost is. It's not an organization. It's not a creed. It's a person. It's Christ. It's the center of the revelation. It's Christ in you. Christ, the mystery of God revealed in you. It's power to live right. It's power to overcome. It's the very life that Adam was barred from in the garden, returning back in a body. Through a work of redemption. Yeah. Want to boil it down to some emotion. Well, the reason why you act the way you did is because you... Listen, they said to Jesus, they said about Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, he wasn't from Nazareth. He was from Bethlehem. Yeah. Do your homework. I wasn't a Pentecostal. I never was a Pentecostal. I was a Baptist. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. We never said amen. And I was embarrassed to sing. I was ashamed to sing. You know, you're looking narrowly at me. Well, what we were singing, there was no revelation in it. And I wasn't born again. They didn't bring me to that life. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song rise up to thee. You know where this is going, right? The end of it is, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And I'm like, what? That never made sense to me. Nobody could point me to the truth, but that just didn't make sense. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Unless he's three. Our worship is a reflection of our revelation. But when this message came across my path, and my prophet turned my heart and introduced me to the true Jesus of the Bible, not the Baptist, not the Pentecostal, not the Presbyterian, not the this one, and not the that one, and not the many message Jesuses that people tried to shove down my throat, but the God of the Bible, my world changed. Now I got something to shout about. Now I got something to worship. Now it's real. It's coming from my heart. And I don't care what anybody thinks. And we don't measure your spirituality by your emotion. Like I said, they don't do away with all emotion. Take the same person, let them win the lottery. How was it? Pretty good. It's okay. Let them get a promotion. Let somebody die in their family. You'll see some emotion. It's just church emotion they don't want. What are we getting at? This is exactly what Esau did. He wanted to be religious, but he despised the birthright. The Holy Spirit is your birthright. That's your birthright. That's your God-given right. Now, people would say today, I'll go to church. I'm just as good as the next fella. But me, act like one of them holy rollers? Not me. Well, you Esau, see? It's just the same thing, despising the birthright. Why, he swapped it for a mess of pottage and you sell it. Now, I don't say you, but the world sells it for a whole lot less than that. So they despise an old-fashioned meeting, despise emotion that his presence stirs in a born-again child of God. But a predestinated seed will draw that Son of God to pass their way. And they will wrestle with that angel. Brother Branham said the angel of the Lord that Jacob wrestled with was Christ. It wasn't another angel. And when Jacob wrestled with that angel, what was his petition? Show me my name is in that book. Show it to me. Right? And he wrestled with him until he prevailed. Oh, it's a powerful thought, friends. Until he found his name. We could dramatize this, but we're going to close here in just a minute. He was looking for his name in the book. And the angel's looking in the Lamb's book of life, and there's no Jacob in there. But he finds his name in the book, and it's Israel. It's Prince with God. Your name, Brother Branham said, I'm not the son of Ella and Harvey, or what's his name?
Charles,
see? Charles and, was it Ella? Yeah. Branham, right? My father is God. You find your name in the book. What is that? Jesus Christ reveals to you who he is and who you are. And you'll have a different walk afterwards. If you don't, then you just got an emotion. And I'm not against that. Just go further. There's more. People come back from camps. I had a pastor tell me one time, I'm not sending my kid to camp. Our kids to camp. And I say, why not? Well, all they do is they go there to meet people. So we're not supposed to meet people here either. Well, they meet mates and dating and whatever. So what else happens? Well, they'll have some kind of experience and shout, and then they come back and then they're backslid a few months later. So what about the one that didn't backslide? What about the one that got a hold of the horns of the altar and God changed? The one that backslid, just get up and press on. Go a little further. I mean, what's the alternative? We'll just stay home and don't get anywhere with God. Because we don't want something phony. So you don't want anything at all? You'd rather have nothing? Oh, I got to quit. That'd be like me saying, I'm not going to water my lawn because I don't want weeds. Right? Guess what? If I don't water my lawn, the weeds are still going to grow. I didn't plant them, so I had to get there. But the grass, the water's for the grass. I don't care if a weed gets happy. That's all they want to point out. The hypocrite. So what? Let the hypocrite get happy. Let him be a scriptural tear. When there was a drought, both the wheat and the tares were crying out for rain. When the rain came, they both shouted. So if you're going to be a tare, be a Bible tare. That's the only happiness they're ever going to get. So what? What do you care? What about the real? I know I'm driving, I'm bearing down on this, friends, but I got to. Because Satan fights this. If he can just make you a church member, he's got you. I'm not trying to get you to a church, we're trying to get you to Christ. Then if I pass off the scene, if the church falls apart, Christ is going to keep you. So Esau despised the birthright. It meant absolutely nothing to him. But he did get to the place where he wept over the blessing. This is where we want to stop here tonight. The nominal church wants the blessings of the here and now. Listen to what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. But he missed the Holy Ghost in type. But that's not what he was weeping over. He wept over the blessing. He got all tore up about the prophet touching him. Not the birthright. He missed the birthright. But now he's waiting for the prophet to come and touch him and make it all right. He's relying on the flesh. But Jacob looked to the birthright. Jacob wanted all that God had for him. Friends, your birthright shows who you are and what belongs to you. We'll close with that thought here tonight. Esau did not weep over the birthright. He wept over the blessing. And guess what? He was given. He said, Daddy, don't you have something for me? He was given a blessing. And then he went on from there. the nominal church attender, whoever that might be, is satisfied with an anointing on the flesh or natural blessing. There are blessings in serving the Lord. They're satisfied with the here and now. But to the predestinated son and daughter of God, nothing will satisfy but that birthright. And you will do whatever it takes. Well, what do I got to do? Repent. Be baptized. Well, that's it. I've done that. You've got to do it by faith. You've got to recognize, God, you gave me a promise. You're going to do it. It's got to become a revelation to you. In fact, friends, it's no different than receiving healing, right? We pray for healing many times, when really what we ought to be praying for is faith to receive our healing. Because when that faith drops down, it doesn't matter whether it's tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, it's done. You know that it's yours. And it's going to take place. We struggle to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost many times. And that struggle is because we don't really believe deep down inside that we're going to get it. But when that rest drops down, when the faith drops down, God, you said it. I have repented with sorrowful repentance. I don't want to live that way any longer. I don't want to be that kind of a person. I'd rather not live than to go on without you. You get that kind of an attitude, something's going to take place. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand. Forgive me for keeping you a few extra minutes tonight. Especially our poor midnighters over there from the East Coast. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you take these chopped up words, Lord, that you put on our heart tonight. There's much more eloquent speakers. There's much more gifted ministers. But Lord, you put it on my heart to bring what we brought tonight, Lord. And we pray that you would take that. May that word find its resting place, Lord. May it find that heart that's hungering and thirsting. I don't believe that there's no desire for that. I don't believe that there was no purpose. You put it on our hearts to go this direction. And what that tells me, Lord, is that there's somebody that's thirsting for life. Lord, that there's someone that's looking to your word, that's looking to your promise. There's someone that wants more than just churchianity, that wants more than just a pastor said that God said, or mom said that God said, or the church says that God said, or Brother Branham said that God said. But somebody that wants the Lord to say, I am yours and you are mine. I promised you, I'm speaking to you. Now I'm here to give you. You said you're a believer. Now I'm going to give you a sign. I'm agreeing that you are a believer. I'm going to put my seal upon you. Seal you to the day of your redemption. Father, I know without a shadow of a doubt. Otherwise, you wouldn't have put it on our hearts to go this direction. And I believe that you're going to fulfill your word. I pray that faith would find its resting place, Lord. And we know that the resting place for faith is in your eternal words of promise, that it's in your word. It's always from your word and in your word, based on your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that word to the hungry heart tonight. I pray that they would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that they would just purpose in their hearts that I'm going to put this before me, and Lord, I'm going to be in expectation. I'm going to make sure that I'm keeping the right kind of an atmosphere around me, because it takes the right kind of an atmosphere for this life to come forth. We know that a barroom atmosphere will produce a barroom drunkenness. A Holy Ghost atmosphere will produce a Holy Ghost drunkenness. Father, we're not looking for a certain sign. We're not looking for a certain sensation or emotion. We're not against those things. We're not, but Father, it's however you decide to make yourself known. But Lord, we know that you want this more than we want it. But we know that it's a painful desire for every son or daughter of God that's predestinated to this life. I pray, Lord, that the peace that passes all understanding would sweep through this building. I pray that faith would find its resting place. I pray, Lord, that that all turmoil and anxiousness would go out the door. And Lord, that we would just sanely take you at your word. Come before you and say, God, I want you to fulfill. You've gave me this promise. I believe that you're not just speaking to whosoever will. You're speaking to me. And now, Lord, I want you to confirm your word in my life. I invite you to come in. I invite you to have preeminence in my life. I lay my life down on the altar. And I don't want to pick it back up. I want you to pick it up. Then, Lord, whatever life is lived out, it's not me, but it's Christ, the hope of glory that's within me. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Father, if that faith hasn't found its, if there's more faith that's needed, Lord, may we just lay aside every weight, may we lay aside everything and just put you first. May we lay in the scriptures, lay in your word, talk things over. We know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by your word. And Father, you will make yourself real to every hungry heart. I believe that with all my heart. You promised it. You cannot lie. You cannot fail. So, Lord, I bind every anxious spirit in the building tonight. We know that there are tormenting devils that try to bring fear and doubt, anxiousness and worry, distraction, spirits of confusion. But Lord, we know that your word declares that you're not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion that comes in, we want to just take it back to simplicity, God and simplicity. You're not going to confuse us. You're not going to cause us to fear. In fact, the very first thing that you say when you reveal yourself is fear not. We believe that tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd move on our young people's hearts, Lord. I know that there are some amongst us that they've recently been baptized. And Lord, they're in expectation. As we said, we baptized them with water, but you will baptize them with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's the promise. And we're in that expectation, Lord. And we're patient as a body. We'll put our needs aside or whatever to do what we can to create the right kind of atmosphere. We don't want to come with anxiousness. We don't want to come with a load of care. We don't want to come bringing things with us that will hinder the atmosphere that our young people need. Not just our young people, but anyone, Lord. So we'll do our part, Lord. We know that the church is a type of the woman. The woman doesn't have the life, but she's a carrier. She creates the atmosphere, as your prophet said. So, Lord, we want to be faithful to create the atmosphere that life can come forth in. And we're convinced, Lord, that you're gonna honor your word, and you're gonna bring it to pass. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that knock, for it shall be opened. Blessed are they that ask, for they shall receive. We thank you tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we want to tell you tonight how much we love you, how thankful we are, Lord, to know you, and to walk with you, to know that you've changed us and are changing us from glory unto glory. Now, Father, may each and every one of us take a step closer to you tonight, Lord, as we Every time we come together, as you wash us with the water of the Word, our desire, Lord, is to leave with the mind of Christ. And not to have our own thinking, but to have your thinking. To have your very life, your very nature living in and through us. Grant it tonight, Lord. We're convinced tonight, Lord, that you are going to bring your word to pass. Father, if you did it for me, you could do it for anyone. The enemy told me I was the exception. And he thought that he was getting ground. And he did get ground with me for a while, telling me I was the exception. But I'm proud of that tonight. Because if I was the exception, then how, and you did it, what a great thing that was. Then how much more will you do it for those that aren't the exception? You'll do it for whoever's hungering and thirsting for that life. And we're convinced of that tonight, Lord. So we commit each and every one into your hands tonight, Lord. And we continue to believe with them and to be in expectation. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. In tiny, simple stable of the eternal Lord, hardly a place for a king. Someplace special to reveal his majesty. So I know if I'll give him control, he'll be born in me. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it nothing, nothing.